I've got a burning question for each one of you this morning. Actually, two. How many of you consider yourself a leader? And then, how many of you consider yourself a follower? Would you believe that most people say that they're leaders? Usually trying to give the answer that is expected. For example, a young woman was filling out her college application, but her heart sank deeply when she read the question on the application that said this: "Are you a leader?" Trying to be both honest and conscientious, she wrote no, and she turned in her application, expecting the absolute worst to happen. To her surprise, she received a letter from the university and said, "Dear applicant, a study of your application reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We're accepting you because we feel it's imperative that we have at least one follower." I believe that there is indeed a time to lead and a time to follow. If you noticed, my hand was up to both. Because obediently following a leader, but also then obediently leading others. Each of us is gifted to do the both. But we need to have the knowledge and wisdom to know when to do which. King Solomon made it clear in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. I wish I had a nickel for every time that Bruce and I played the song by the Birds called "Turn, Turn, Turn," which is taken right out of Ecclesiastes 3:1. We need to know when to do either, but we also have to have the wisdom to know who we are to lead, and even more importantly, like during this presidential election year, who we are to follow. 20 times in the New Testament, Jesus uses the term, "follow me," mostly as an invitation, asking people to come on along with the Lord. However, in some instances, Jesus sets some conditions. For example, he says, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," as recorded in Mark 1:17. More importantly, Jesus invites people to make a sacrifice in order to follow him. "If anyone wishes to come after me," he said, "he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In Matthew 6:24, also Mark 8:34. In Luke 9:23, Jesus adds the words, "daily, take up your cross." In order to follow Jesus, there are terms and conditions that must be agreed to. Everyone here, has a smartphone. Because there are programs, or as they call them, apps. If you work on a computer, even doing your email, there's an app. And there are conditions set up in there. When you download software onto your phone or onto your computer, many times it will come up with an agreement screen. And it comes up telling you you can't copy it or sell it to anybody else. And they put in all sorts of stuff in this really wordy and difficult way. And most people just go to the bottom and click on it and say, "Let me go on and use my app," without really reading it. And you probably could say, "We need a lawyer to check before hitting the button." So do you read the agreements, the terms and agreement screen, fully and totally? I'm seeing people do this. Me too. But this is for real. One computer program several years ago that I wanted to download came in two different versions. The free one, and the one you have to pay for. When the computer prompted me for which one I wanted, its wordy terms and conditions told me that if I chose to pay for the program, the company would erect a giant statue of me on the front lawn in downtown Seattle. And when I looked more closely, however, there was even more fine print. It read, "Giant statue offer, not valid for anyone living on planet Earth." They were checking to see if anybody was reading the words of their terms and agreements without just hitting agree by putting in some absolutely absurd things. I can tell you now, I read the screens. Can't help it. Have you ever wondered that when Jesus says, take up your cross, what does he mean? Now, he said this before he was going to be crucified, and yet he's speaking of a cross. What does he mean? The apostles don't know that he's going to be crucified. And when you and I think about a cross, we usually think about the hard wood that Jesus was nailed to, crucified. Unfortunately, quite a few in today's day and age seem to have sanitized the cross. You see crosses, they're usually somewhat symmetrical and tidy. They make great jewelry and are quite often used as symbols of our religion or our faith. Some people have relegated them to good luck charms. Rappers wear big silver crosses around their neck. And if you listen to some of their music, you know that their language certainly doesn't have any respect for the cross. I'd like to offer some clarity to the original meaning of the cross. It was the most cruel instrument of torture and execution. Undoubtedly one of the most horrible ways to die. Similar to the guillotine in the 18th century in France, or for the gallows and hangings until the 1960s. Same as the gas chamber to the Jews during the Holocaust of World War II. Or even the electric chair right here in the USA. All of these things are horrible symbols of death. How very ironic that the very symbol at the forefront of Christianity is the thing which brought death to its founder, and death which brought us our freedom from sin and death. It's very painful, physical, and excruciating death. If we choose to follow Jesus, then his way must be our way. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1 tells us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Sacrifices in the Old Testament were most completely consumed. We've read at the altar in the tabernacle in the wilderness, or at that same altar, the four-horned altar, and the temple in Jerusalem. They would burn sacrifices of animals. There were also grain offerings and drink offerings used for specific roles in religious activities. God, for the most part, allows us to live, but not for ourselves. And this means deciding just who Jesus Christ is to you. In last week's sermon, I asked a list of questions. If Jesus is this, or is he not? When Jesus instructs you to deny yourself, he's asking you to bring death of a sort to your own wishes and desires and give life to his, which is in fact the only way to ultimately gain joy and satisfaction. Like so much in the gospel, this is a paradox. If you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. Lord, please give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to follow you. You've got to admit, in this comfort-driven Western world that we live in, we don't do a very good job of denying ourselves. Pain and suffering are seen as signs that we have failed in life. How often in today's culture do we look at people who walk with a limp as being less than perfect, less than useful? Other cultures see pain and suffering as a way of achieving success. Personally, I'm not a fan of pain and suffering. I've had far too many surgeries in my life, but I cannot and will not blame God for that, or for the arthritic pain that is with me always, or for the car accident in 2012 when the 88-year-old woman ran a red light and changed my life forever, giving me severe back pain. But nor do I look at myself as a failure. Instead, I look at how God can use each of these for ministering to someone else who might be experiencing or about to experience a similar situation. I've been at the bedside of many people who are about to undergo a hip replacement or a knee replacement, or even having discs replaced in their necks. I've sat with people who are about to or have had their colon resection, having 18 inches of mine removed in 1994. I have a nice little joke about that, is that now I have a semicolon. God even uses some of you in ministering to others facing difficulties. Difficulties that you may have shared and now can mentor people walking forward. God uses everything for good. And he uses all of us in so very many ways. I have a picture hanging in my living room. It's a picture of a man on his knees, and Jesus is standing in a doorway. It's called the invitation. And behind Jesus is a room that is just absolutely glowing with people sitting at the table. And the man at the doorway is on his knees, and he's looking up at Jesus, and he's pointing to himself saying, "Me? You want me?" The answer to that is, yes, he does. Each one of us are called to him. There are some churches that advertise Christianity for what it can do for you, or how it can make things better in your life, especially those who believe what's called the prosperity gospel. I'm not going to name names or go into any of that. But Jesus doesn't tell people to come and follow him because it's going to make your life more comfortable, but because following him will make lives eternal and everlasting. Now, here's the fine print. Here are the conditions. Jesus says that if you want to be my follower, don't expect a life of complete happiness and freedom of pain. Instead, Jesus says we can expect to die, and we might even die painfully. When Jesus tells us to take up our crosses, this is something that we willingly have to do. Taking up our cross is not something that's done for us or to us. I've heard people say about various ailments and problems that have happened to them in their lives that, oh, that's my cross to bear. I'm sorry, but I have to disagree. Taking up your cross is something you must choose to do. You must choose to make a sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom of God. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say to you. A serious illness is not a cross to bear. Financial difficulties are not a cross to bear. The loss of a loved one is not a cross to bear. You could instead consider them more a thorn in your side. There's only one person who can and will help you through such a situation, and that is Jesus Christ, who will help you. Taking up our crosses is an actual choice that we have to make, not something that happens to us. If we willingly sacrifice everything for God's sake, we've taken up our crosses. On the other hand, if we make promises to God and we don't give him what we've promised, then we're no better than trying to have our cake and eat it too. Throughout the gospel, Jesus gives us his conditions. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, I worked for AT&T, and at one point in my 26-year career, I taught the Unix programming language and operating systems to customers and technicians, and I would explain conditional statements. You know, parents know conditional statements. If you do this, then you'll get this. We all do that. When you call a company and the voice says, for this press 1, for this press 2, someone has to tell the system how to respond to each of the numbers that are input. And I would explain that conditional statements usually begin with the word if. And they're sometimes followed by then. And, or maybe even an else. Cross-bearing is not an option we can take or leave. It's not a conditional statement that's followed by choices. We either do it or we don't. If you would follow Jesus, then you must take up your cross. It makes sense, really. If we would follow Jesus, we will go where he goes. Loving people that Jesus loved, outcasts, the poor, living the life that Jesus lived, filled with integrity, truth, honesty, and purpose. Jesus knew what he had to do. and he wasn't afraid to make enemies in the process. So I'd like to read for you the fine print for following the leader, just like a program. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, then take up your cross. Put what will help the kingdom ahead of yourself. If you're not willing to take up your cross, then please don't call yourself a follower of Jesus. If you are not willing to sacrifice everything you hold dear, then you have no business calling yourself a Christian, for then you are ashamed of him. No one said it was going to be easy. Remember, if we're following Jesus, don't be afraid. I've got to count sometime in the Bible how many times the phrase "fear not" is stated. Don't be afraid. We have him guiding us. We have him leading us. We have him giving us strength. And in some circumstances, it's him who's carrying us. I just love that picture, Footprints in the Sand, in which it comes down to Jesus saying, there's only one set of footprints. That's because I was carrying you. Regarding stuff and situations, Jesus said in today's gospel, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. All we need to do is give him permission to lead our lives and follow him. Like the foxes and the birds, let God provide and handle the details. I don't know of any bird that wonders if they'll have food tomorrow, or worried about a game and who will win. Although in this area, most of the birds are Braves fans. They'll know that there will be food and provision, knowing that God will provide. Anywhere we go in life, Jesus has gone before. He promises to guide and protect. Anything that happens to us, Jesus is standing right there beside us. And finally, when he does choose to end our journey, Jesus will be waiting for us to bring us home. All Jesus asks of us is this: give him everything. Give him ourselves. Is there anything in your life that you're not prepared to give to him? Okay, now be honest. No hands. You don't have to raise hands. Your family, your friends, your reputation. Jesus wants them all to do with as he sees fit. Just lay them at the foot of his cross. Jesus then will be taking you down paths you've never imagined. You need not worry about what's on the road ahead. We have our security in him, the one who died to set us free. Then, my friends, you will truly be following the leader. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.